going back. I didn't know what he was saying. Okay. Want to take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting with us. We want you to know we're happy that you're here. Ask you to open your Bibles as we study some things. I hope that will be an encouragement to you. And if you have any questions, you need clarification, I'll be more than happy to do that. And to give you, thus saith the Lord, it's my hope and my prayer to speak things in a way that, first of all, will be faithful to God's word. Second of all, will be understandable. And then third, that you might make application of it and you might be able to be better equipped to those that you come in contact with. I want to say, first of all, that I am extremely grateful that God granted me safe passage to come back. I had a wonderful meeting in Waverly, but I'm always glad to come home. I want to thank Brother Scott for taking my classes while I was gone, and I'll thank Brother Mel when I see him next weekend for taking my place in the pulpit. I'm always thankful for those who step up to the plate and take care of my duties while I'm gone. I know that's something that takes more time in their lives, and I appreciate their willingness to want to serve God in those capacities. And I want to thank you again for your prayers on behalf of my new granddaughter and also for Rita. We want you to know that we deeply appreciate it. And the next thing you can pray for, if the weeks pass quickly, that she'll get back here. But she's needed there, and I know that they're glad that she's there. And I know the grandkids are glad that they keep telling me how glad they are that she's there and I'm not there. But Lord willing, I'll be there as soon as I can. Today, I want to take a little bit of a detour from the Sermon on the Mount. I want to talk about something that is something that I prepared for a meeting when I went to Washington that I think is something that might be helpful to you. You know, we often get into discussions with people that we differ with about different religious subjects. And it seems amazing to them why we take positions and do things the way that we do them. And they seem to not understand why we ascribe to certain things. And so this morning and this evening, I would like to do a lesson entitled Preaching What We Practice. You know, we often say you practice what you preach. Well, that's all right. But tonight and this morning, I want to talk about preaching what we practice and giving an explanation of why we do things that are much different than those in the religious world. I want to subscribe to you this morning that many people wonder and ask this question, why do you people in the Church of Christ do? They don't understand why we do certain things. Well, there's an easy answer to this, and I could sum it up in two words. And that word is in the book. We do it that way because it's in the book. But again, that is not a very good answer. But I want to suggest to you this morning two things. Number one, the Church of Christ has no human creed or theology. We don't do things because it's our tradition. We don't do things because we have a theology. Or we don't do things because we have an opinion or a different doctrine. That is an incorrect statement. I told my children all the time that they were growing in our household, when they got into religious discussion with their friends, and that happened many times, don't you ever tell them and don't you ever say that, well, that's wrong because my dad says so. Well, their dad's not the authority. I'm not the authority. You're not the authority. And believe it or not, the Church of Christ is not the authority. The authority resides in one person. And that one person is Jesus Christ. Jesus, before he left this earth and went back to heaven, after he had finished his work and after he was resurrected from the dead and after he gave some closing instruction to his disciples, he went back and he made the statement in Matthew 28, verse 18, that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What does that mean? All authority in heaven and earth. What that means is you've got to have a thus saith the scripture. If you're going to do anything in the name of religion, you've got to have the authority of God in order to correctly label it as a work of God. It must be something that comes from the book. That's why I had Brother Duane read in your hearing this morning. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. You have to have the authority of Christ. And so that being the case, why do we do things the way that we do them? When I went to the Philippines on my numerous trips there, one of the subjects that I had often questioned in our question and answer period is also one of the questions that I get frequently in my work as a preacher concerning the music of the New Testament church. Now, I had a call-in radio program when I was in Las Vegas, and a fella called up one time, and he said, "Mr. Greer, can you tell me what is the hang-up that you people have with musical instruments? Are you all tone deaf or what?" No. I was preaching in Las Vegas, and we got many visitors when I was there, and there was a kind lady from Texas that, I don't know how she made it to where we were at, but she was there, and I preached a lesson that morning, and she commented how much she liked the lesson, and on the way out, she says, "You know, I know you're a small group." We were about 90 at the time. And she says, "I know she didn't have a piano or an organ. So let me give you a check, and I want to help you be able to purchase one." And I said, "Well, you know, I appreciate that, ma'am, but it's not because we can't afford it that we don't have one. We don't have one because it's not authorized." And you know, for the next 20 minutes, I tried to explain to her with the scriptures why we don't have one. And she just shook her head when she went out, and here's what she said: "That is the strangest thing I have ever heard." Well, why does the Church of Christ sing without a musical accompaniment? Why is it that we don't use organ and drum and banjos and guitars and choirs and we don't have soul? Why don't we have any of those things? I want to suggest to you, first of all, it's not because I hate instrumental music. I like instrumental music. I think it's a fine thing. And it's not because we don't like it. The question is not whether you like it or whether... Or another question I've been asked, he says, "Well, it appeals to younger people." It may. It may appeal. But brethren, that's the wrong question too. That's not the authority. Well, what I found interesting is what other people have said who now have religions that use it, but I want you to see what they used to say in understanding about instrumental music. This quote comes from Mr. John Calvin, who is really the father of the Presbyterian Church. And here's what he said. He said, "Musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting of lamps, and the restoration of other shadows of the law. The papists, therefore, have foolishly borrowed this, as well as many other things, from the Jews. Men who are fond of outward pomp may delight in that noise. But the simplicity which God recommends to us by the apostles is far more pleasing to Him. Paul allows us to bless God in the public assembly of the saints only in a known tongue, 1 Corinthians 14:16. What shall we say then of chanting, which fills the ears with nothing but empty sound?" Well, you know, Mr. Calvin is right. They did borrow it from Old Testament Jews. They did borrow it from shadows of the law. That's where, do you think they thought this up themselves? No. No, they didn't think it up themselves. It came from Old Testament times. Charles Spurgeon, a very renowned Baptist preacher, made this statement. "We do not use instrumental music in the..." Now, he couldn't say this today because it would be contrary to what they do today. But he says, "We do not use instrumental music in the worship of God because we consider that it would be a violation of the simplicity of our worship. We think it far better to hear the voices of Christian men and women than all the sounds which can be made by the instrument. Yet I am sure there is no Christian here who would object to a minister who can play well upon an instrument, and indeed a minister who is good for nothing if he does not know how spiritually to give forth instrumental music." He's kind of making a dig there at the end, but I want you to notice in the beginning, he says, it's a violation of the simplicity of worship. Even Mr. Spurgeon, years ago, understood that. John Wesley, who also is one of the founders of the Baptist Church, said, "We have no objection to instrumental music in our chapels, provided they are neither heard nor seen." I think that's appropriate. In the Roman Catholic Encyclopedia, Volume 10, it says, although Josephus tells us of the wonderful effects produced in the temple by the use of instruments, the first Christians were far too spiritual a fiber to substitute lifeless instruments for the use of them to accompany the human voice. Clement of Alexandria severely condemned the use of instruments even at Christian banquets. Now, what do all those quotes prove? Those quotes prove at one time the mainstream of religion understood two things. Number one, they were borrowed from the shadows of the old law. Number two, that they were a violation of New Testament scripture pattern. Now, brethren, what happened between those early 15, 16, 1700 till now? What happened? Because all those quotes that I gave you, these men who are the beginning of the denominations of which they follow now, all of them use the instrument. Every one of them used the instrument. And even the Christian church, who used to be part of the Disciples of Christ, and even at one time in the 60s used to be united with us, now use the instrument. Matter of fact, that was the reason that we divided. We divided over the use of the instrument. Now, here's my question, very simply. What has changed? What has changed from then till now? Well, the thing that has changed is human opinion. That's what's changed. Because I want to suggest to you this morning, the Bible still says the same thing that it did when it was given. Let me just read you a couple of scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 14 and verse 15, it said, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. Now, there's two things I want you to notice here. Number one is to sing and understanding. Now, in the New Testament, there are 9 examples of New Testament worship music. And in all 9 of them, they use a form, some form of the word sing. Sing. Singing, song, it's always a form of this word. There is no passage in the New Testament that uses the word play in accompanying to singing. There is no such passage. I also want you to understand that part of singing is understanding. Now, what does that mean, understanding? That means that it's just as important to sing the truth as it is to preach the truth. When we sing these songs that we just sang a few moments ago, we are to understand it won't be very long. What is that to remind us of? That is to remind us of the certainty of God's coming, of His Son coming to us in judgment, and us to be watchful and be prepared, as Brother Scott mentioned. It is something that these songs are to remind us of. When we sing songs like, we need Thee every hour, we need to understand what we're singing. You know one of the songs that I love to stand and watch people sing? I want to be a worker for the Lord. Do you understand? I will work, I will labor in the Lord's vineyard every day. I want to be a worker for the Lord. You know what? Do you understand what you're singing? You know, I've had occasion to have that song sung when I would happen to be up front and watch everybody singing, and the next day call someone to help me with a Bible study, and they were too busy. Well, you didn't mean what you were singing. You see, brethren, songs are to teach us. They are to admonish us. They are to instruct us. Now, in Ephesians 5:19, the church at Ephesus was told, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Notice, making melody in your heart. One of the arguments that's often made is that we don't have an instrument. Yes, we do. This is it. We make melody in our heart, not on a harp. We make melody in our heart, in our mind. We are to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's why we don't sing rock and roll music on Sunday morning. That's why we don't have Christian rock. That's why we don't have rock gospel or the new wave music. We're to sing songs that have spiritual connotation. Now, I want to be fair to those who disagree with me. And I want you to take your Old Testaments out for a moment. And I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter number 29. Is what you get for using your memory. Maybe it's keep your pardon? Yes, thank you. Verse 27. See, it, memory doesn't work like it used to. Now, I was in discussion with a religious minister of another faith, and what religion is, it doesn't matter. He says, can you read a scripture to me? I said, sure. He said, 2 Chronicles chapter number 29 and verse number 27 says, then Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offerings on the altar. With the burnt offering, the song of the Lord also began with trumpets, accompanied by instruments of David, king of Israel. He says, now, Mr. Greer, do you believe that the Old Testament was inspired by God? I said, yes, I believe that. He says, do you believe what this says? That they used the Hezekiah, who was the king at the time, and by the order of David, king of Israel, they used instruments and trumpets. Do you believe that? I said, yes. He says, now take your New Testament, turn to Hebrews 13, and look at verse 8 and 9. Hebrews 13, 8 and 9, and verse number 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, God didn't have any problem with it then. He doesn't have any problem with it now. Because He's the same today and yesterday. He says, you see, that's my authority. I said, well, that's interesting. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, do you keep the Sabbath day? He said, no. I said, why? I said, let's read Exodus 20 and verse 8. In Exodus 20, verse 8, it says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Oh, yeah, but we're not. Oh, wait a minute. Remember Hebrews 13, 8? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes, but we're not. Well, no. Remember what you said, Hebrews 13, 8. And I said, sir, dude, you have people in your congregation that have sinned and committed adultery? He says, yeah. I'm afraid we do. We have. I said, did you take them out and stone them? He just looked at me. He said, absolutely not. Then I went back to Leviticus. And I read the passage in Leviticus that says, if you have those who are brought before you in the case of adultery, you take them outside the camp and you stone them with stones until they are dead. He says, yes, but I said, wait a minute. Hebrews 13, 8. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, I guess I better get another argument. I said, yeah, you better get another argument. You see, having it in the Old Testament doesn't give you authority in the New Testament. There's a lot of things they did in the Old Testament. They burn incense. We're not burning incense. They had clergy that had special garbs, and you had to come to them if you wanted to offer a sacrifice. Do we do that today? No, you offer prayer to God. You offer your own sacrifice. Hebrews 13. They had the Sabbath day. That was a holy day. We don't keep that today. Why? Because the law was nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:14. And so whatever they did in the old law, if you go back to the guilty instrument, then you've got to take everything else that's back there too. You've got to take the priest, the clergy, the laity, the animal sacrifices, the burning of incense, the keeping of days. But you know what? They don't do any of that, do they? You know why? They pick and choose which ones they want to do. And then, remember in the book of Revelation, we've been talking about, and they took the harps, and they took this, and they had the bowls of the prayers in one hand, and the harps in the other hand, and I've had people say, well, see, it's in there, it's in the book of Revelation. You know what? That's a vision of spiritual things. And even if you, even for argument, I don't believe they're literal, I believe they're figurative in that book, but I'll give them their argument. Even if there's harps in heaven, that's still not the church. You gotta get them in the church. You gotta get them on earth in the church. Now let me ask you a question. We, in the 60s, we had many debates. We had many debates about this. Surely, in all of those debates, if there was a New Testament passage that authorized us to use instruments, surely we would have found it, wouldn't we? And what kind of arguments? You go back and read the debates. They use the Old Testament argument. They use Psalms as an argument. They use Revelation as an argument. Solo. That was a big argument in the 60s. The word solo, what does it mean? In the original Greek, it means to pluck. Well, you see, it's an instrument. You to pluck your heartstring. I can pluck the heartstring just like I can an instrument. You see, brethren, why not just produce the passage if it's so simple? It's not simple. And you know why we sing? Because it's the only thing that I can put my finger on the verse and know that I'm doing what God says. That's why I sing. Now, let me ask you one more question. Was there playing in the Old, if there was playing in the Old Testament, could not have God used language that would tell us that we could sing and play in the New Testament? He clearly did it in the Old Testament. So if he wanted that done in the New Covenant, in the spiritual kingdom, weren't there words that he could have used to show us that we could do both? Yes, but he didn't use them. Why do all nine passages use the word sing? Brethren, that tells me that's what's authorized. To sing. To sing. Not to play. And one other passage that's right above where Brother Hall read this morning. In Colossians 3, verse number 16. Colossians 3, verse number 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Notice, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, let's think about this for a minute. In 1 Corinthians 14:15, we read that you have to sing with understanding. If you sing with understanding, what part of you are you going to have to use to do that? Your mind. Your biblical heart. That's why it mentions it. Because it's part of what we use in our singing. And so the reason that we don't use the instrument is because we are commanded to sing. And we have no authority to use the instrument because we don't have a command. We don't have an approved example, and there is no necessary inference. And the old law was nailed to the cross, and we're not in heaven, we're on the earth, and we are in His church, and He said for us to sing. Now to me, it's very easy. Jesus made the statement in Luke 6:46, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" I'm just going to do what God says. And that's why we don't use the instrument. Another question I'm often asked in the Philippines, and I've been asked here on a number of occasions, is why we have elders in every church. In every church do we have elders. Now, again, this is based upon the truth that there are elders qualified to be elders. I want to show you that in the New Testament, they're always plural in number. The reason that there are more than one is because there's always a plurality. In Acts 14, 23, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commanded them to the Lord in whom they believed. Notice, they elders in every church. Notice the plurality and notice that they were in every church. Also, in Titus chapter 1, we're plural in number. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I have commanded you. They are plural in number. But those who are elders must meet the qualifications given in the scriptures. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, the Bible gives qualifications. There are things of the character of the man who aspires to that office must have in order to be an elder. We've discussed those at great length. And also in Titus. In Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. There are characteristics. There are things that are required of men who want to desire and occupy that office. But the problem that that men have today is an organization that's larger than the local church. Let me illustrate. They're plural in every place. You know, down here in Bowling Green where my aunt goes at West End, they have overseers in Bowling Green. You know, there's elders in the church up where Brother Bain preaches in Somerset. There's elders in the church that I preached at over in Ohio in Knollwood. And there's elders in Louisville at many of the churches that are in Louisville. Now, those elders in Owensboro, or in Somerset, or in Bowling Green, or up here in Louisville, or over here in Ohio, they have no jurisdiction over any other church. None. Why? Because 1 Peter 5 verse 2 says, to take the oversight of those who are among you. Among you. These elders in Owensboro have oversight in Owensboro. Those in Bowling Green have it in Bowling Green. Those in Louisville have it in Louisville. Those in Lexington. Lawrenceburg, they have elders. They have no jurisdiction here. Danville has elders. They have no jurisdiction here. They are not joined together. This is where the church, this is where we differ with a lot of religions who have a hierarchy of authority. What do I mean? I mean, remember this passage? Shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Among you. How? I could show you in my library, in my files, where there was a church in California who was putting an ad in a religious periodical that was looking for elders to oversee them. I'm talking about the Lord's church. How could a church in California oversee a church in Kentucky? Well, we have internet. We have fax machines. We have cell phones. The elders in California aren't among them. They have to be among them. You know where the first religious division happened in the Roman Catholic Church? You know what, where they started to depart in this? They began to pick elders in different places, but then they made city elders. And then there would be one group of city elders that were over all the churches in the city. And then they made it over a province. And then they made it over a little bit larger. And then they got cardinals. And now, who is the universal pope? He is the elder of all the Roman Catholic churches. Where did they get that? Where is the authority for that? There's no authority for that. Now let me ask you something. This is called autonomy. What is autonomy? That's self-governing. Let me show you the wisdom in why God did it this way. What if we were under umbrella of the graces of the elders over in Lexington. Wonder if the elders in Lexington go over the deep end. Where does that leave us? Why, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? Well, you see, whatever they did in Lexington, whatever they do in Somerset, whatever they do down in Bowling Green or Beaver Creek or anywhere else, doesn't affect us. Why? Because we have local oversight. We have local oversight. And so that's the pattern of the New Testament. In the New Testament, in Philippians chapter 1, you see this, the very clear pattern. Jesus Christ is the head, elders are the overseers, deacons are servants to the church, an evangelist who proclaims the word, and saints. That's it. That's it. Five different roles, and that's it. That's as large as the local church is to be. Anything that's added to that is beyond the function of the church. Those are the only offices that are authorized. We have elders in every church because that's what the scripture call upon us to have. And not just elders, but they must be qualified elders. Now, one of the subjects that I've been privileged to talk a lot about overseas that I've never had an opportunity to talk about here is a question was asked is why we don't have women preachers. Why don't we have women who occupy the pulpit? Now, other religions do. Matter of fact, as I speak today, this is a big battle in a lot of mainstream religions today, is to allow the women to occupy the role of clergy and as leaders in their churches. Why don't we have that? When I was in Ohio, there was one of the members' mother who was used to be a member of a denomination, and she was a singer. I mean, she was a really good singer, and she used to go. She was a part of a choir, and they used to go all over the state, and they would sing. And she was a member of a particular denomination where they had a lot of leadership that were women. And so she came to me one day and she said, "Now, Keith, why don't we have women leading us here in singing, in preaching, and in reading the scriptures or waiting on the table?" She said, "Why don't we do that?" I said, "Well, there's a reason why we do that." I said, "I need to sit down with you and have a study with you." So I had a study with her. And what I tried to show her is in the Bible, there are roles that God has given men and women. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 11 and 12, it says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." Now, there's two things that are important here. Number one, she is not permitted to have authority over a man. If you have the King James Version, it says to usurp authority over a man. She is not to be in a position of authority over the man. Now, add to this verse, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. They are to be submissive as to what the law says." Now, one of the things that I try to do when I talk about this is go to God's chain of authority. And this is how simple it is. "I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." There is a chain. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, and Eve sinned, and Adam sinned, God gave consequences. And one of those consequences was to the woman that the man would rule over her, and she would be in submission to him. But, in the New Testament, in every position of leadership, it is always given to the man. Why don't we have women elders? Well, I could take you to Christian churches today that have women elders. Here's my question. How is she the husband of one wife? Can she do that? Can she be the husband of one wife? Can she be a man? The qualification says she must be the man. She must be the head. She must be the husband of one wife. And she has to be a father. And last time I checked, she can't do that. Okay? Number two. Does that mean that the woman is inferior? No. You know what? I've been preaching the gospel for 28 years, and some of the most spiritual people and most knowledgeable people in every church I've ever been in have been women. But I don't suggest we put them in the pulpit. I don't suggest that we let them make Wednesday night invitations or put them out to gather around the table or to lead in prayer or to read the scriptures or to make announcements. Now, brethren, why are we anti-women? Is because we believe that women can't do it as well as men? Well, we all know better than that. No, we don't do it because God has given roles for each of us. Man's role is leadership, and the spiritual role in the home and in the church was given to men. The submissive role was given to women. Now, that doesn't mean she's inferior. It doesn't mean that she can't think for herself. It doesn't mean that she's not able, she's not equipped. That doesn't mean she's less knowledgeable. And that doesn't mean that somehow that makes her a second-class citizen in the Lord's church. Such thinking is tied to feminism today. Somehow it's beneath a woman to be in subjection to a man. You know what? In marriage, there has to be one head. If you don't, you're going to have chaos. You got to have someone that leads, and you got to have one that submits. If you don't have that, you're going to have chaos. Now, let me give you an illustration in the home. What if the man won't lead? Does that give the woman the right to rebel? What if you're married to a man that won't lead? Does that give you the right to reject his authority? If it does, show me the passage. When you enter marriage, marriage is an institution designed by God. God said the man is the head of the wife. A number of years ago when I was in, one of the things that I could do as a gospel preacher is I can marry people. But I'm very selective in who I marry. I just don't marry anyone. And I was having, one of the members was getting married to a lady who was not a member of the Lord's church, and that's not a sin. I think there's some danger in that, but it's not sinful. But I don't marry anyone. I don't have classes with them. And in the very first class, we're sitting and I'm giving these roles. I'm going through Ephesians 5, and I'm showing the role of husband and wife. And about halfway through the class, she said, and by the way, you can just take that word obey out of the things that you say, because I'm not obeying any man. And I'm keeping my last name. I'm not wearing any man's name. It's going to be behind mine. I said, that's fine, ma'am. You get somebody else to marry you. Because that marriage is destined to disaster. And I had quite a few classes with him, and he married her. And about a year and a half later, he came to me, and he said, she's trying to destroy my faith. I said, no, I didn't say I told you so. I said, you need to be strong. You need to do what's right. And God will help you. That's all I could tell him. Brethren, it is not because God thinks women can't do it as well as a man does. It's not because she's not as smart as a man. In many cases, she's smarter than men in a lot of ways. One of the things that women have that men don't have is they have intuition. I wish I had that. I don't. I wish I did. They pick up on things much more quickly than men do. But again, in the scripture, a woman can't preach because unable to do so, she would have to usurp authority over a man. Now, let me add one more thing here before we close for this morning. She can't usurp authority over a man. Could she do so in a Bible study? Could she usurp authority over man in a Bible study? I was in, when I first came to the place that I preach in Las Vegas, there was a woman who was very headstrong there, and she was very knowledgeable. She's a very knowledgeable Bible student. And I was warned that she'll try to teach a class from her seat. I said, okay. So the first Sunday I was there, I was in class. She tried to do that. And I directed the class around that, but after the class was over, I took her aside, and I told her, like Apollos, Priscilla took Apollos aside, Aquila and Priscilla, I took her aside, and I said, here's what I said. I said, Monty, the Bible teaches that a woman is not to usurp authority over the man. I'm the Bible class teacher, and the next time you try to teach over me, I'm going to put you in your place. So if you want to teach class, get a bunch of ladies and have a ladies class, and that would be well and fine. I would have no problem with that. But when I'm leading a class, don't try to teach it from the class, or I will embarrass you. She never did it again. Brethren, a person can only violate the scriptures if you allow them to. Any man, any preacher who doesn't recognize the value and the input and the strength and the wisdom of women is a fool. Is a fool. God gave you a very prominent role. It is not inferior. It is not second class. It is just a different role. And your role is just as important as my role or any man that stands up here before you. That doesn't make him better. That doesn't make him more important. That doesn't make him more necessary. That's just a different role. That's all it is. And we get into trouble when we try to pit one sex against another. Brethren, God said, this passage will always say what it says. This is why you can't have a woman in a leadership position. She's under, her head is the man. That's what the Bible says. That's what has to be respected. But again, this is not a license. This is not a license to intimidate, to belittle, or to humiliate, or to make a woman feel inferior or a second-class citizen. And if you have, and ladies, if you think any man here does that, you come talk to me, and me and you will go talk to him. Because that's not to be. That is not in accordance with God's will. And so what I want you to see this morning, and we'll finish this tonight, is that the reason that we do things is not because we're stubborn, not because we have an agenda, not because we're narrow-minded, and not because we have a theology. The reason that we do things differently is because we try to follow the New Testament pattern, and we try to give a book, a chapter, and a verse. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, I don't have a new plan. I don't have a new understanding of how you need to obey the gospel. My invitation is the same that it's been from the day of Pentecost. You have to hear the word of God. You have to repent. You have to confess his name. You have to submit to baptism, contact the blood of Christ, and you have to remain faithful to the best of your ability until the Lord comes or until you leave this life in order to receive a crown of life. That's God's plan. That's God's terms. And I can't alter them, and I can't amend them one iota. That's what they are, and that's what they will always be. And if one wants to obey the gospel, that's the terms that God has established. And if we want to obey God, that's what we're going to have to do. And if we can help you today to do that in any way, we're here to do so as together we stand, as we sing.